Blog Talk Radio.
Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I'm your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I've found during my study into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're continuing a study on the word faith, but we've got off of that onto the word stars. When we're finished with that, hopefully we'll get back to the faith study. Anyway, before we get started, though, I do want to open this up with prayer. And I'm going to be lifting up Psalms chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 79, verse 9, and Psalms 25, verses 7 and 11. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another opportunity to come on Blog Talk Radio and dig into scriptures. Lord Jesus, I ask you to guide my thoughts, my words. Help me to focus on flowing in your spirit the way you desire for me to, Lord. Help me to know exactly where to go in the scriptures and what you want me to talk about. I ask you, Lord, to send your spirit out and draw in whoever it is that you want to be here tonight hearing this. And I ask you, Lord, to send your spirit out and draw in whoever it is you want to hear this in the archives later on. Break up any fallow ground, Lord, in any of our hearts or our minds so that your word can be planted within. I ask you to reveal yourself to us, Lord, more and more. Every time we get into the scriptures, I ask you to open up the understanding of your word to us, that we can see you a little bit better every time we get into the scriptures. May your will be done in and through each and every person that comes together tonight, Lord. I also ask you to remove any hindrance that could possibly keep anyone from coming that you want to be here tonight or any hindrance that could keep anyone from listening in the archives, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. May your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. All right. Started off tonight trying to get into Blog Talk. And both numbers that I was given that I usually use for Blog Talk didn't work. Neither one of them. One of them got a busy signal, and the other one, I think it just hung up on me. I don't even remember how that worked out. But I ended up calling in through the Skype number, and so finally made contact with Blog Talk. It was unbelievable trying to get in to do the program tonight. I want to welcome Light for Souls Radio in the chat room. Wow, it's been a long time since I've seen you. Are you doing a program tonight? If you are, feel free to let us know in the chat room. Praise God. It's good to have you here, Cornell or Judith, whichever it is, or both. Praise the Lord. All right, anyway, started doing this study on stars as a result of getting into a scripture in the book of Revelation when I was doing the faith study. Still haven't finished that study, but I always want the Lord to lead where he wants us to go in the scriptures. And so when I got to Revelation 22, verse 16, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. First, the Lord wanted me to do the root. And so I looked up a bunch of the scriptures on root, and the Lord opened up a bunch of stuff on that. Then he laid on my heart to do stars or star. And so that's where we're at. And the very next scripture to get into on the word star is in Obadiah chapter 1. And so that's where we're going to start tonight, is in Obadiah chapter 1. Light for Soul says, yes, I have been working out of town. Well, it's good to see you here. Praise God. All right, we're going to go to Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Get that in the chat room. That's Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And just see what the Lord opens up tonight. Okay, it says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. What it's talking about here is Edom. We see that from here. But as we get into the scripture, we're going to see that when God's talking about like Tyre, Edom, different pictures within the scriptures, there is a spiritual picture that he brings forth. It's like Pharaoh, the great dragon. You know, when we look at the scriptures and it's talking about Pharaoh, if we don't actually study the scriptures, we won't understand the picture that God is bringing forth. Pharaoh is also the dragon. He's also Lucifer. He's also the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden. Pharaoh himself was in the Garden of Eden. And so if we don't understand how God brings forth these pictures within the scriptures, we won't have any idea what God's talking about. He speaks in parables. And there's pieces of the puzzle throughout the scriptures where God brings that picture all together. And you're going to see a little bit of this as we get into here, because it's going to talk about Edom and how Edom gets cast down. Just like it talks about the mountain that gets cast down out of heaven. It talks about the stars that get cast down out of heaven. It talks about the dragon that gets cast down out of heaven. And so we've got all of these different images that God's talking about, the exact same one. And it's up to us to look at all the scriptures, look at all the clues that are within the verses to see what God's talking about. Because the scriptures talk about How's he determine that? It's parables and riddle. The scriptures are actually riddles as well. Let me pull up a scripture showing that. He speaks in riddles. This is in, let's see. Samson spoke forth a riddle. Okay, and that was through the Spirit of God. Let me look for some more. Because there's one that actually talks about God himself doing it. Yeah, here's in Ezekiel chapter 17. And I'll put that in the chat room. Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 2. It says, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. Notice here, it's talking about an eagle taking a highest branch of the cedar. And it says, he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. God has this, his words in here in this way for a reason. Because only those that are willing to really seek him with all of their hearts and everything that they are going to be able to solve the scriptures through the Spirit of God. As he sees us digging for the treasure that he has within his word, he will start opening up those hidden things that he has in his word. We're going to start understanding the riddles that he has inside and the parables. And in this particular one, he calls it a riddle and parable, both at the same time. Let me pull up another verse that shows this. This is in Matthew 13 and verse. Let's see, where do I need to start it, Lord? Verse 10, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And it says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. See, they're mysteries. And it's impossible without the Spirit of God for those mysteries to be open to us. God is the one that controls when he opens up the understanding of something within his word. And we cannot get that understanding without him providing it. It's impossible. It says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He's the one that has to take the seals off the word. He's the one that opens up the understanding to us. His Spirit alone does it. It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So if you're willing to search the scriptures, he's going to open up the treasures. It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. And here's the reason. Because they, seeing see not. They may have physical eyesight, but they don't truly see the kingdom of God. It says, they seen, see not, and hearing, they hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. But look at the reason behind it. It says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. That's why they can't see. It says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They don't want to see him. They shut their eyes. Their spiritual eyes. They did it. It says, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. We ourselves reject the truth of God. We're the ones that do it. That's why the understanding isn't there, because we don't really want it. We don't really want him. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Okay, and then he goes into that parable, another parable. Okay, but see, when they went to him, because they had really had a desire to understand him, when they went to him after he'd speak the parables and they'd ask him to explain it, he would. Because they had eyes to see and ears to hear. So if we really want to know him, he'll make himself available to us. And he knows. It's not hid. He knows our thoughts, and he knows every intent of even those thoughts. Nothing's hid from him. So when he sees us truly hungering for him, he will open up the understanding. But that also is in his timing. He knows what to open up to us and when to do it. When we're ready for certain things within the scriptures. Okay, back to Obadiah. I wanted to give you that background. So you can see how this is all parables. You know, when God was prophesying through these prophets, it's in parables and riddles. And it's up to us to keep digging until we see the picture. It says, the vision of Obadiah. Notice it's a vision that is described here. It says, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Notice it's talking about Edom. When we look at the scriptures, we want to look at every single word because there's clues to the understanding throughout. It says, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. All right, we're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, right? And we're supposed to be sent among the heathen because they're the ones that need the truth. God sends us to present his word to those that don't have his word and give them that opportunity to receive. So here it's talking about an ambassador sent among the heathen. Well, Jesus is the ambassador from the Father. Send here. And then we become ambassadors for Christ. Let me see if I can find a scripture on that. How was that spelled? Ambassadors, it shows, is in here 14 times. Wow. Here's the one that I was looking for. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's see. Verse 18 looks like a good spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. See, this is why these word studies are so important, because you've got in Obadiah, if you want to understand what Obadiah is talking about with this ambassador, you look up the word ambassador all the way through the scriptures, and then you'll start seeing God's interpretation, not our interpretation of what our flesh wants us to think this is, but you'll see what God's interpretation is of it instead. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, "For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So he gives his light to us, and then we take that light and shine it to others. That's the word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Okay, so when we're looking at an ambassador, it's somebody that someone else has sent to represent that kingdom. Okay, so within the scriptures, that's the picture that is presented. Okay, so we become an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Well, we also have to remember within the scriptures, there's two pictures. You've got the word of Jesus Christ, and then you've got the word of the devil. So God sends his ambassadors carrying his word. Well, the devil also has ambassadors for his kingdom. And he'll send his ambassadors. Preachers that are preaching lies are ambassadors for the devil instead of ambassadors for Christ. Think about it. Okay, so you know from the scriptures that there is a picture described as ambassadors. So let's go back to Obadiah 1, verse 1, because we don't know for sure if this is an ambassador. Without looking at every clue, we want to look at the clues to see if this is ambassador for the Lord or if this is an ambassador for the enemy when it's talking about this. Okay, again, verse 1 of Obadiah 1, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen." It doesn't necessarily say the Lord sending that ambassador yet. It says, "Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." So it's a rumor from the Lord, and there's an ambassador sent among the heathen, and it says, "Arise, and let us rise up against her in battle." So right here, we've got a her in place. Who is this her that he's talking about? See, we have to look at more of the words to understand the picture. Okay, verse 2 says, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." Now, is this talking about the ambassador, or is this talking about Edom, or is this talking about the her? We don't really know for sure yet. But we do know it's talking about one that's despised and despised among the heathen. It says, thou art greatly despised. Now, look at the next verse. It says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Okay, so this has got to be an enemy of God because it's talking about pride. And it's talking about deception. So you look at every single word to see what he's talking about. It says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. It's not cleft of the rock, but clefts of the rock. Well, when you put that together with, you know, the first thing that comes to mind when I'm looking at this is, well, Moses was put in the cleft of the rock while God passed by. But then, you know, when you get into the scriptures, a whole bunch, different scriptures will come to mind when you're looking at a particular verse. Another scripture that comes to mind to me is where it talks about their rock is not as our rock. And see, we're supposed to hide in Jesus Christ, and he's the rock of God. We're supposed to hide within. And Moses, that picture of Moses being put in the cleft of the rock while God passed by, is a type and shadow of how God protects us from his wrath by us being hid in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we can either be hid in Jesus Christ in that rock, or we can be in the cleft of another rock instead. Let me pull up another scripture because I want to show you there is another rock. So just because it talks about the clefts of the rock doesn't necessarily mean it's in Christ. Okay, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 31. I think I might need to back it up a little bit. So as we're looking at the scriptures, we need, you know, if we haven't really been in all of the scriptures, we won't have all of these clues and these pieces that we'll remember. God won't be able to bring this to our remembrance if we haven't been there. If I hadn't been in Deuteronomy and saw this scripture previously, that scripture wouldn't be coming to my remembrance, would it? And so the more we're in the scriptures, the more the pieces start coming together. This is Deuteronomy chapter 20 or chapter 32. Let's see where I want to start this. Verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 27. And I want to welcome the guests in the chat room. It's good to have you here. Okay, verse 27 of Deuteronomy 32 says, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. Well, here's pride again. That our hand is high, that it wasn't the Lord that did it, it was us. That's the gist of this from what I'm getting from it. Let me read 27 again. It says, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel. That's without the word of God. If you're void of counsel, you're not listening to somebody advise you. It says, they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Look at how the understanding, how important it is. Just like in that parable that I was reading earlier. I see. Because they've shut their eyes. They've closed themselves off from the truth. And here, these that he's talking about, they're void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's a huge clue in this scripture. How should one chase 1,000 and two 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Now watch verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Okay, so now we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, there's at least two different rocks that people can depend on. And it says in this verse, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Well, Jesus Christ is the rock that we are supposed to be built upon, our house. He's supposed to be our foundation, the Word of God. So there's another one out there. And God gives the descriptions of the enemy just like he gives descriptions of himself throughout the scriptures. But in order for us to understand it, we need to understand the scriptures. And start putting all these clues of these riddles that he's got in there together. It says, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. And well, Jesus says, I'm the vine, or I am the true vine, if I remember right. Let me pull that one up. That's going to be in John. Because see, there's more than one vine. John 15:1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so we know there's a true vine. Well, and we know that there's the rock, which is Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to build our house on. But here it's talking about another rock. It says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. So we see that God describes both within the scriptures. The true vine, and then the vine of Sodom. The rock that he is, and then they've got their rock. Okay? So when it's talking about Obadiah 1 verse 3, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, we've got to keep these other scriptures in mind. We can't just assume that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Because you've got other scriptures in the book of Revelation where it talks about how they call out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face. Let me find that scripture. That's going to be in Revelation chapter 6, because remember, if Jesus Christ is the rock and he falls on us, that's the spiritual picture of Jesus Christ covering us and hiding us. He's the mountain that we hide in, okay? The mountain of the Lord that we go in. You got to keep those things in mind when you're looking at scriptures also, if you're wanting to figure out what it's talking about. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. And let's see. This is in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. Revelation 6, verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves, free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Okay, if this is a spiritual picture, they're hiding in the spirit that they think is going to protect them from the wrath of God. FaithWorks. Hey, Robert, it's good to have you in here. Robert has in here, he who falls on this rock shall be broken. Then he talks about the one that gets crushed. You know, if we fall on the Lord, we're depending on him to take care of us. But if we don't, you know why it crushes us? Is because all things are going to be put underneath of his feet. He's going to stomp us to dust. If we don't walk in him, we will be under him. Okay, so anyways, let's see, where was I? Revelation 6 and verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid himself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Notice, hid themselves. Okay? Well, we're supposed to be hid in Christ. We run into him and are safe. So they're running into their mountains. You know, when the scriptures talk about flee to the mountains, this is a picture that it's talking about. We're supposed to run to God, and we're supposed to run the race. Okay? So we run to God and have him hide us from the wrath of God. He protects us. We go to him and he protects us, okay? Well, if we're running to one that we think is God and it's not, it's another rock, it's another mountain, it's another den. Remember, lions go into their den. So here you have this picture where they're hiding themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and it's for one purpose, because look at the next verse. It actually says in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, the Spirit of God falls on us and covers us so that God's wrath doesn't come upon us. Just like the Israelites hid in their houses with their door shut, so that the wrath of God didn't come upon them. They had the blood of the Lamb, and they had consumed the flesh of the Lamb, and that kept them from being taken as the death angel passed over. So as the death angel passes over for us, if we're hiding in Jesus Christ, we're going to be protected from that. That's hiding in the clefts of the rock. That's hiding in the mountain of the Lord, okay? In God's description within the scriptures, that's the picture, all right? Praise God. So the only way we're going to understand that is to be in the scriptures. So if we automatically assume it's talking about a physical rock and we don't have the body of the scriptures to back that up, we were not going to be able to interpret the scriptures God's way at all. Okay, let me look on. Okay, Robert's got Matthew 21, 14. Let me pull that up. Maybe that's the scripture he was talking about. Matthew 21 and 44. Yeah, it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that's when Jesus treads the winepress, and wrath of the Almighty God. Because, see, if we are dwelling in the wrong rock, we will be dwelling in the wrath of God. The spirit of devils comes down upon those that are disobedient to God. If they don't obey him, the wrath of God comes upon them instead of the spirit of God. Because those that obey get the Holy Ghost. Each time we obey God, we get more of the Holy Ghost. But the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And so if that's what's come upon them, if that's the rock that they're hiding in, that rock is going to end up under Jesus' feet. And he's going to ground it to powder. Okay? Just like in Deuteronomy, let's see, do I still have that one up here? I'm looking. I think I closed it down to find one of these others. Let me see if I can find it. I got so many things open here. Did it actually talk about breaking it in pieces? Okay. All right. I don't see that one there. Okay. I'm going to pull up another scripture. Hopefully. That might be the other one that Robert posted in there. Nope, this is in Jeremiah, because I want to show you the end of their rock. Okay, hey Greg, it's good to have you in the chat room. All right, so just like what I was just reading that Robert posted in the chat room about the grinding to powder in Matthew 21:44. This is the result of their rock. So if they're hiding in another rock, it's going to be ground to powder. That was Matthew 21:44. It says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Okay, now let me show you another scripture that backs that picture up. And that is in Jeremiah 23. And verse 29, Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Thank you so much, Robert, for posting that in there, because that fits exactly with where the Lord wants us to go. Okay, Jeremiah 23 verse 29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So you put this together with the one that Robert gave in Matthew, if I can find it again, about grinding to powder. So you see that the Lord is the one that breaks that rock in pieces, and their rock is not as our rock. Okay? And it says here, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So if we are hiding in the cleft of the wrong rock, and God's word comes down, it's going to grind it to powder. It's going to bust it into pieces. And we're going to be broken right along with it if that's where we're hiding. So in Revelation chapter 6, where it's talking about them hiding in the rocks, in verse 16 of Revelation 6, it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Those people that are hiding in the rocks that they think is truth, they're going to get ground to powder, right along with the rock that they're hiding in. So whatever judgment God brings upon those mountains, those rocks, those dens, is also going to come upon those that are hiding within them. And that's another reason that God tells us to come out of her, my people. Let me pull that scripture up. That's also in the book of Revelation. chapter 18 and verse 4. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Because whatever happens to her is going to happen to us as well if we stay in her. That's the lie. That's the deception. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So we don't want to be in her. We don't want to be hiding in the wrong rock. That's why we need to prove what we believe beyond any shadow of doubt and know whether we actually have truth or whether we have a lie. All right. Okay, Robert had another scripture in here, Luke 20. Let me go to that one. You see how all these scriptures come together to give the picture. Luke 20 and verse 18. It's more or less a duplicate of the other one from Matthew 21:44. It says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Okay. Praise God. All right, let's go back to, yeah, it's pretty much the same. There might be a few words here or there, but the picture's the same. All right, let's go back to Obadiah. So we've got a little background here showing the cliffs of the rock. And Moses, remember, Moses was put in the cleft of the rock to hide him when the glory of the Lord passed by, which is a type and a shadow of us being placed inside of Jesus Christ as the glory of the Lord passes by, because the glory of the Lord, that's the Lord, he's going to stomp on his enemies. And the only way we're going to be protected is if we're in Jesus. Okay, and he's the rock. So God hides us within the rock. And then you have the other pictures within the scriptures about how the water came out from the rock, you know, which also shows that's the word coming forth from Christ, the type and shadow. All right, back to Obadiah. So we're looking at all of these different clues to see what Obadiah is talking about here. And that's how you do this. When you want to understand the scriptures, you look at every single clue within that scripture, and then God will bring to our remembrance other scriptures that fit in to this picture to try to understand what this scripture is talking about. Okay, Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." Well, that would fit with Jesus. He's the ambassador sent by God, and he was greatly despised when he came into the world. But it also says among the heathen. So we don't want to assume that this is Jesus without looking at all of the clues within the scripture. See, that's what gets us in trouble, is when we assume. And there are presumptuous sins that God talks about that are really bad. Let me pull up a scripture showing that. That's in Psalms chapter 19. And verse, 12. Psalms 19 and verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors?" Okay, so it's talking about errors. Well, if we err from the truth, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Okay, because that's when the enemy gets in there. He's piercing us. Okay, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." See, the only way we can actually know what our faults are is to know the Word of God. Because the Word of God will start exposing our faults. Until then, they're secret faults. You know, people will say, I repent of my sins, when they don't even know what sins are to God. A sin is not proving what we believe is true. A sin is not obeying the gospel of God. So if we haven't been into the scriptures to find out, we've got sins that we don't even know we have. So when people talk about how they're repenting of their sins, how can you repent of something you don't know you have? How can you repent of sins that you're doing at that very moment? How can you say you're repenting of those sins when you turn right around 2 minutes later and commit another one? You're believing a lie. Because that's a sin. Not believing the truth is a sin. So just saying we were repentant of our sins and we're saved, that's garbage. Because you can't repent of something you don't know that it's a sin. So you got to get into the Word to find out what God determines sin is. Okay, it says here in Psalms 19, verse 12, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. If we presume that God's word means one thing, when that's not what he means at all, that's a presumptuous sin. We're assuming an interpretation of the scriptures. That would be a presumptuous sin. Remember, the word's not open to private interpretation. It says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Notice it's a dominion. It's ownership. If we presume something, what we're presuming, that's our faith. We've presumed that something is true. And because of that, we put our faith in it, and it has dominion over us. It has a hold of us. Because that's what we put our faith in. That's what they did in the garden. It says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. God calls presumptuous sins a great transgression. That's presuming something to be true that's not. And he calls it a great transgression. Okay, Robert's got, okay, let me find that scripture. You've got 32, but you don't show where it's at. Psalms 32. Okay, let me pull that up. Sorry about that. I didn't look farther. I guess you did have it in there. Psalms 32. And verse 2. Okay, I want to back it up to verse 1 because this is important. Psalms 32, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, Maskil, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Repentance from particular sins is what covers those sins. He covers our sin when we're repentant of it. When the light has come on and exposed the sin, that darkness is gone. Okay, it says, whose sin is covered, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Because, see, the Lord's exposed that iniquity, and so since it's been repented of, he's not going to impute it to us any longer. It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice the no guile. God looks at us, if there's darkness in us, we're not in Christ. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is why the picture of overcoming sin is so important within the scriptures. This is why we've got to be in the scriptures, and God tells us to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Because when we're doing that, that's removing the darkness from within us so that we can be in him, so that we can be covered. Those sins will be covered because his light has shined on those sins and exposed them. Praise God. Awesome. Okay. I'm just looking at the chat room. Okay. Greg, are you stirring the waters a little bit, are you? To be quite honest, Robert, I'm not going to read what you're posting because you're posting from another Bible, and I'm going to pull it up in the King James. But you are helping me, so feel free. I would rather you post from the King James because I'm not about to read one of those others on here. Not after the things that God's shown me about those other Bibles. All right, verse 2 again of Psalms 32 says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whom spirit is there is no guile." Praise God. See, Robert's okay with that. He knows how I feel about those other Bible versions. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Robert. Besides, the Lord's using you anyway. I'll just go to the scripture from the one that I use. Because I needed those scriptures, those verses you posted in there. All right. Okay. So, let's see. Where was I? Okay. Let's go back to Obadiah. All right. Praise God. And the clefts of the rock. Okay. Obadiah 1 says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." All right, pride deceives us, but it's pride of our own heart. We're the ones, remember the other scriptures I brought up, we're the ones that close our eyes to the truth. We're the ones that harden our hearts and absolutely refuse what God wants us to see. We do it to ourselves. It's like we don't want him. We don't want that light coming in us. We've got a hold of what we want a hold of, and how dare anyone try to bring any light into us? It's rebellion. It says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Though thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock." Remember, there's more than one rock we can be dwelling within. There's the rock of Jesus Christ, and then there's the rock that Jesus is going to break into pieces and grind into powder. Okay, so it says, "Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" Well, this, it's talking about Edom, but you have that same picture with Lucifer. You've got the same picture with, I think it's Tyre. You've got the same picture with the dragon, the serpent. They all get cast down to the ground because they're one. So when you start seeing these clues within the scriptures about how he's all high, lifted up in pride, spiritually speaking, who's this talking about? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar also was another one that got all lifted up and thought that he'd got the kingdom himself, and God brought him down. It's the spirit that is dwelling in each one of these individuals, that spirit of pride that can dwell in any one of us. But it's the same spirit in each of the individuals that God's describing. It's either the spirit of Christ or it's the other spirit. It says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest amongst the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Well, this picture is in many places within the scripture about the nest on high. Let me pull up another scripture on it. And if you stop about a nest, if you stop and think about a nest, what are nests for? The fowl of the heaven. Okay, so you've got a picture of nests within the scriptures, that and a nest is usually in the scriptures built in a tree. So you've got the tree of life, and then you've got the other tree, and you've got the spirit of God that is in one or the other tree. Well, you've got the fowl of the heaven. You've got the clean fowl, and then you've got the unclean fowl. The unclean are the spirits of devils. The clean is the spirit of God. The dove is representative of the clean fowl. The raven and some of the others are representative of the unclean. Okay, God gives those pictures within the scriptures as well. And fowls build their nests in trees. Okay, so when it talks about the mustard seed and the fowl with their nests in the trees, that is talking about the spirit of God that is in the branches of those trees. Well, we're supposed to be branches on the tree of life. Each one of us is supposed to be a branch, and the spirit of God in us would be the fowl that is built in that. If we have the spirit of God in us, there is, within the scriptures, that picture of the fowl that has built the nest in that branch. That's us, okay? And the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, all right? That's the general gist. Well, you've got the clean fowl, and then you've got the unclean. You've got the olive tree, which is the picture of Jesus Christ, and then you've got the wild olive tree, okay? So when it's talking about the nest here, it can be one or the other as well. Okay, let me find some scriptures on nest. Boy, talk about a study. If you just did a word study on the word nest, boy, you'd start seeing stuff. It is awesome. It's in here like 80 some times. So let me go. Wow. I'm looking for a particular one, so give me a few moments here. Here's one in Jeremiah chapter 49. And verse 16, and you know, when we're looking at these scriptures, we're just taking clues from each different scripture. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 49, this one's also talking about the rumor from the Lord. Oh, praise God, I didn't know that one. This is in verse 14, so this fits in with Obadiah also. Jeremiah 49, verse 14, it says, I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, come against her, and rise up to the battle. Well, in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So you put these two scriptures together, and it looks like it's talking about the same thing happening. Okay, Jeremiah 49, verse 15, it says, for lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Now see, there's another clue in here that's not in the Obadiah scriptures. That's why you do these word studies, because you've got clues in different scriptures that have the same picture there. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you're reading about Jesus talking about the parables, if you just look at the very simplest one, the parable of the sower, and you look at it in Matthew, then you look at it in Mark, then you look at it in Luke, and then in John, or wherever it is, you'll get different clues that were not in one of the others. And this is the way God does all of his word. He'll put clues in different scriptures, and that's why you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. His interpretation is there. It's not open to private interpretation. He explains what he's talking about within those scriptures, but the only way we're going to see it is if we look at all, the whole picture, not just pieces of it. See, that's what fouls us up, is because we'll look at one of the gospels and we'll assume to fill in all of the missing pieces, and we'll do it from our flesh. Instead of looking at all the pieces within the Word of God, because God will have a piece of one of the Gospels clear back in Deuteronomy. Part of the understanding of what he's talking about in one of the Gospels may be clear back in Deuteronomy. And if we don't look at all of that picture, because remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the image of God. All of the Word of God is his image. Every bit of it gives us pieces of that picture. So we need to look at all of it. And so here in Jeremiah, we're seeing pieces that are not in Obadiah. But if we just hold on to Obadiah and we don't look at the other pieces, we're never going to understand it the way God's talking. Okay, back to Jeremiah 49 and verse 16. It says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Because this part about holding the height of the hill wasn't in the other one. So it's another clue that God has put in there to help us solve the riddle or the parable. Praise God. It says, that thou holdest that, I read that wrong. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Notice the word holdest. Well, we take a hold of what we believe. We're either holding the hand of Jesus Christ and being led by him, or we're holding the hand of the devil and being led by him. And here it says, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest on high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Okay, so we're seeing that this one is going to be brought down. And we know that this one has pride. And God cast down the devil to the earth, and all his angels with him get cast down. That's the picture of the dragon and the serpent and Satan. Lucifer gets cast down because it's all one and the same. Okay? So now we got another clue that Edom is fitting in here also. Okay? It says, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Well, we know when Lucifer gets cast down, he's a desolation. So you put all those clues together and you start seeing the picture God has. It says, also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like what happens to Lucifer? Let me pull that one up. In Isaiah chapter 14, let's see, goodness, I think hiss is in there, let me find that one. Nope, hiss isn't in that one. I thought it was. But anyways, there's enough of that picture there. You can see it's talking about the same one. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. Now here it's talking about it as the king of Babylon. I think this is the one that has Lucifer in there. Yeah, okay. Isaiah 14 and verse 4. Put that in the chat room. It says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So we've got what, a proverb or a parable against Edom. Wow. A rumor, I think it is. Anyways, this one here is a proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. All right, so you've got king of Babylon and the golden city put together. There's some more clues. And mystery Babylon the Great is a golden city. Okay. Praise God, and she gets brought down. All right, so it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. So it's king of Babylon and wicked. It says, and the scepter of the rulers, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. And who rules the nations? But Satan, he deceiveth the whole world, okay? And it's with his scepter, his deception, his staff, all right? It says, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest. As at rest and is quiet, they break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. And the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come upon us. Now notice the feller part of this, because this is when trees get chopped down. Okay, it says, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. So this also shows when the devil is cast down to the earth, this is when hell opens up as well. Just like you've got this picture in the scriptures of when the flood came, the heavens opened up and so did the fountains of the deep. And the waters came down from heaven and the waters came up from the deep and destroyed the wicked. Okay, well here, Satan's getting cast down from heaven, and hell from beneath meets him at his coming. So as he's being cast down from heaven, those that have been, the devils that have been kept in prison, that I think it's in Jude that talks about, they are opened up and unleashed upon the people of the earth. This is the wrath of God. That is the devils. And they're coming up from the pit of hell as he's being cast down. This is the locusts that come up in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 9. That's what this picture is talking about. They're meeting him at his coming. This is the spirit of devils. And they're given reign over those people that are willing to serve them. It's the wrath of God. So we better be hid in the true rock at this point. Okay, it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Notice this is the dead ones, spiritually dead. And they're stirred up to meet him. It says, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So here it starts talking about the king of Babylon, and we find out he's also Lucifer. So this is clues to understand the scriptures. And when you start putting all the scriptures together, this picture comes forth. And it's just awesome how God has this in here. And each different scripture has clues to the picture. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Look at the words cut down, just like the tree that is hewn, the axe that is laid to the root of the trees. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, what happened to him in the dream that he had about him being this tree that got all high and lifted up? The tree got cut down. And here you have another clue to that same picture. Lucifer got cut down to the ground. It says, thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations. Because if we don't have the word of God, we don't have the strength of God. So if he can convince us to believe a lie, it causes us to be weak. Our strength is gone if we're believing the deception instead of the truth. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now this sounds so close to what Nebuchadnezzar is talking about. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So there's that pride that Obadiah was talking about, and he gets brought down. Obadiah 1:3 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now, can there be any doubt it's talking about the same one? God's the one that's going to bring him down. It says in verse 4 of Obadiah 1, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, doesn't it sound like the exact same thing that Isaiah 14 is talking about? See, there's pieces. In each of these different scriptures, there's clues. And if we search like we're supposed to, all of the clues will start fitting together, just like this humongous puzzle. You know, you've got possibly millions of pieces to the puzzle. But the more you work on it, the more you start seeing the common pieces. You know, it's like if you're going to put a puzzle together that's got a whole bunch of pieces, what I've always done when doing a puzzle is first off, I'll do the border. You know, I'll look for the corner pieces first because they're the easiest to, you know, if you got the four corners, you know, you got to start. And then you look at the colors that's within each piece. And you can do the border because each one of them is going to have a straight side. So I do the corners and then I do the border. I'm looking at commonalities between each piece. So the border all has a straight edge to it. And then you look at the edge, and then you look at the colors, and you put the light colors together in a pile that have the straight edge, and then you work out from there. Once you get the border together, you have the basics of the colors. Well, you study the Word of God in the same way. Each piece that I brought here today has pieces that fit together. It's talking about somebody being all high and lifted up in pride. You start putting those pieces together and you see, well, those pieces fit together in one area. And that's how basically how you put a puzzle together. You look at all the clues. If I'm going to do a puzzle, I'm going to look at ones that's got all the same colors in them, because that's probably going to go in one area of the picture. Well, basically, you do the Word of God the same way. You do these word searches, and those word searches, because they all have a common factor. They all got the same word in them. And when you start seeing the other pieces round about that word, you start seeing how they fit together. But it takes years and years and years of doing that. And still, God starts reminding you, hey, there was a piece that fit that over here in this scripture. And there was another piece that fit that, just like I'm doing today. All of these pieces, can you see how they're starting to fit together? That's what God wants us to do when we're studying the scriptures. He'll start bringing those pieces together. The more he sees us looking, the more they're going to fit together. But the problem is, in the meantime, the devil has come in and he's changed the word. He'll take one of the pieces that's supposed to have green in it, for example, and he'll change it to red or something else. He'll change a word here or there so that that piece doesn't seem to fit together anymore. If one word is changed, the pieces won't fit. It's like you've got a blotted out piece of the puzzle and you don't know where it fits. Because he's changed the word that's within there that will connect another piece. So it's like it having a blank puzzle piece. And you don't have any way to put it together with the other pieces. And when you start seeing the picture God has within his true word, you'll see how those other Bible versions that the devil has out there, it can't work. It's impossible for that picture to come forth because he's taken out some of the pieces and he's blotted out the common factors of those verses. Like where he took out dragon, Pharaoh, comma, the great dragon from, let me pull up the scripture to show you that. He'll take out the word dragon and change it to something else that has no other common factor within the scriptures. Let me pull it up. This is in Ezekiel 29 and verse 3. And it's a piece of the Bible that out if we're using the wrong Bible. Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 3. Says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. Well, the dragon, the spirit of the dragon is in his waters. That's why it says lieth in the midst of his rivers. That's his waters. That's the flood that he casts out of his mouth. His spirit is with that flood. If it's the wrong word, there's another spirit that's there. Okay? So in this picture, if they've taken the word dragon out and replaced it with sea monster or alligator or whatever, There's no way to connect that the dragon is Pharaoh. And from there, connect that the dragon and Pharaoh was in the Garden of Eden to begin with. Because if you've changed one word here, you've blotted out one of the pieces of the puzzle. So there's no way to connect those pieces together anymore. This is one of the reasons I'll stick with the King James and I won't go anywhere else. Because God has shown me how the pieces are in this one that are not in the other. When you see so many pieces missing from these other Bibles, you don't want nothing to do with it. It says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Notice, he's the one that made it. That's his waters. That's his deception. He made it. And the lover of a lie, lover and maker of a lie won't get into heaven. He's the one that makes up the lies. And then he depends on us to believe him. You had this same battle in the Garden of Eden. You had the true word. And then you had what Satan said, what the serpent said. And then they had the choice of which word they were going to believe. But see, it's up to us to prove which one is true. We take it to the Lord and we ask him to show us if something is true or not. We're supposed to look at the evidence. Because remember, we're commanded to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So we look at the evidence, and this is what I've done through the years, is look at the evidence, because I saw all these different Bible versions, and they'd say different things. And all I could do is take it to the Lord and say, show me what's truth. If they don't say the same thing, they can't both be saying, they can't both be truth if they're saying different things, especially if they're saying opposite things. And so the Lord started showing me evidence on both sides. Because I had a whole slug of Bibles here. So each time he'd lay on my heart, well, this piece should fit with this piece, but if you're in that Bible, it won't fit anymore. Part of the picture's gone. And so that's what the Lord started showing me. In this one verse, if they change the word dragon to something else, part of that picture is gone. Part of it's blotted out. So there's no way to see Jesus clearly. It will be impossible if pieces are missing. But as you can see, as we're doing these studies, if you're using the King James Bible, the pieces are there. And as we're looking at the evidence, we need to be comparing from one to the next and see for ourselves. And we can't take what somebody else is saying. Don't take my word for what I'm saying here. Look at the evidence ourselves, because it's up to us to prove to ourselves what truth is and what isn't. All I can do is present the evidence and hope to God that the people hearing will have ears to hear. And that they themselves will take it to the Lord and ask him to show them personally whether it's truth or not. Because if we're not getting it from God, it doesn't matter what somebody else is saying. When God himself shows us the difference, then we're going to know. He'll wipe away those doubts. But we've got to be willing to look at the evidence to prove whether something is truth or not. If we just accept something as being truth and we find out later it was another rock that we were hiding in, the wrath of God is going to come down upon us. We're going to be crushed because we've been hiding in the wrong rock. We've run into the wrong mountain. We think we're safe and we're not. But if it is true, if it is the absolute rock solid truth of God, it will prove itself out beyond any shadow of a doubt. We'll know when we have truth. We won't assume or presume that it is truth because so many things look like it is. We got to look at all the evidence, not just some of it. And we've got to be willing to look at that evidence. We've got to be willing to take the time to look at the evidence to see whether it's truth or not. And if you start seeing enough evidence showing that the devil is involved, then it's up to us at that point to turn away from it. Another verse that is absolutely awesome evidence that you can look at both sides of the picture is in the book of Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 18. Let me pull that one up. And this is just, you know, just some pieces that I've seen. There's so much evidence against the other Bible versions. It's so astronomical when you start looking at these pictures. Let's see. I guess I should just look it up instead of trying to read all of Proverbs 18. Okay, Proverbs 18 and verse 8 is another one. And it says, I guess I should put that in the chat room, Proverbs, because we don't want to be in another rock. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Because it's eternity we're talking about. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, when I was looking at this, I'd look at the New King James or the NIV or some of these other Bibles, and they wouldn't say the same thing. They wouldn't even say close to the same thing. They'd actually say the words of a talebearer are as tasty trifles. Okay, so let's look at the evidence. And another piece of the evidence would be, well, if you go to the Hebrew in the Strong's and you look up the word that has wounds in here that is different in different Bible versions, if you look up the word that the King James has translated as wounds, and almost every other Bible version will have tasty trifles or something similar to that, you know, stop and think common sense-wise. Would God say the words of a talebearer are as tasty trifles? That's one piece of evidence to think about. Would God say the words of a talebearer are as tasty trifles? What's a talebearer? It's not somebody that's bringing truth. They're bringing a tale instead. They're bringing deception. So if they're a talebearer, wouldn't God look at it as something that causes damage? Because that's what a lie does. It causes damage. So you look at that common sense-wise, and then you go to the Hebrew and look it up. It'll take me a moment to get there. Proverbs 18, let's see, that was verse 8, yeah. And see if tasty trifles is even a possible interpretation for the word. Okay, the words of a talebearer is the Hebrew number 5372. Okay, and the definition says from an unused root meaning to roll to pieces, a slanderer, talebearer, I looked up talebearer. I didn't want that one. I wanted wound. Sorry. Are as wounds. That is the Hebrew. I looked up the wrong one. I clicked on the wrong one. where it says are as wounds. That's one word in the Hebrew, and it's the Hebrew 3859. And it says a primitive root, probably to burn in. What do lies do? What does the devil's words do? It burns in. Because his words is a fire, just like God's word is a fire that melts us. Because if we hold that word in our heart, it's going to burn. Well, God's word will burn us up and consume us. Well, the devil's word consumes also. It says a primitive root probably to burn in, i.e., figurative, to wrangle, wound. There's nothing tasty in here. How did they get tasty trifles as an interpretation for that word when it's not even a possibility from the Hebrew? Okay, so you got another piece of evidence. Would God describe something that comes from a talebearer as being tasty? I don't think so. Why would they put tasty trifles in there when it's not even a possible interpretation from the Hebrew to begin with? There's nothing there that could even closely resemble tasty trifles. Because it says a primitive root properly to burn in, i.e. figurative, to wrangle, wound. There's no tasty trifle even mentioned in there. So, if a Bible is confessing that the words of a talebearer are as tasty trifles, I'd say that's some pretty strong evidence. Put that together with the part about the dragon and the word dragon being gone, and then you put that together with them leaving the verses out, or the verse out that talks about prayer and fasting being a way to remove devils. One verse they'll take out completely, and then the other verse they will, they'll just take out the word fasting. So when you start mounting the evidence, to me, I've looked at enough evidence, I am absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt convinced that the devil is behind those Bible versions. But it's up to every single one of us to prove it. I can say firmly beyond any doubt in my heart that the devil is behind those Bibles. I can give you evidence that would take hours and hours and hours to show that. But see, we've got to be fully persuaded. And it's up to us to take it to God and ask him to start showing us. Let me find another verse. This is Romans chapter 14. In verse 4, I'll put that in the chat room. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. And it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. See, it's one or the other. We're either standing on truth or we're falling for a lie. It says, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Eve was fully persuaded by the seduction of the serpent. She was fully persuaded to believe him instead of God. We can't serve two masters. It's up to us to look at the evidence. Because if we don't, it's our souls that's going to spend eternity with the one that's persuaded us. We're not talking about a few years here. We're talking about all of eternity. We need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. But if we're not willing to look at the evidence, haven't we closed our eyes and shut the door? The evidence is within the scriptures. Let me find another verse. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things. That's looking at the evidence. It says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it is appearing to be evil, God said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me give you another example. In many of the New Bible versions, they'll have the verse numbers there. For example, in Acts 8, verse 37, in one of the Bibles that I was using, they would have the number 37 there. They'd have verse number 36, and then it had have the words after the verse, after the number, and then it would have number 37 there, and there wouldn't be any words after it. And then it would have number 38. In some of the Bible versions, they take out the number. They'll have number 36, and then they'll have number 38. Why would they do that? Isn't that deception? To go from 36 to 38 and they just totally take out, they don't explain or anything, they just go from 36 to 38. It's kind of like they can't count. Look at the evidence. Who's the deceiver? If they're trying to deceive us into not realizing there's something gone, who's the deceiver? Okay? If the prayer and fasting part, one of our weapons is gone. If we're using a Bible that does not have the verse about prayer and fasting in it, let me pull that up. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. We're going to back it up a little bit to show the picture here. Because this is talking about a devil being cast out of somebody. This is verse 16 of Matthew 17. It says, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. See, people are cured when devils are cast out. That's when healing takes place, when the unclean spirit is gone. because they're made whole by the truth. The word of God makes whole. Okay, verse 17 says, this is Matthew 17, verse 17. It says, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, this is one reason, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain. Notice here the devil is referred to as a mountain. Remember the other scripture that I brought up about they ran into the mountains to hide before the wrath come down? It says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And that's referring to that devil coming out of that child. Verse 21 says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Notice it's this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are certain devils that are not going to leave somebody unless we pray and fast. Jesus had. Remember, he fasted for 40 days. Okay? He says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So, if that verse is missing from a Bible we're using, and we're trying to cast devils out of somebody, and they don't go, it's going to cause us a lack of faith. Because according to the Bible that we've got, they should go. See, we won't have that other clue in there about the prayer and fasting. We won't know that there's something else that needs to be done in some cases. So who would be behind removing that? Not only is it removed in this one witness, but they'll remove the fasting part from the only other scripture that talks about it in the New Bible versions. Many of them. I think almost all of them do it. Let's look at the other one that talks about it. Let's see. Take me a moment to find it. I think it's in Mark. Yeah, Mark chapter 9. And they'll take out the word fasting from this one. So here's some more evidence that we should be looking at. And when you start seeing the evidence start mounting up over and over and over again, and you start seeing how the pictures that God put within his word is gone, you don't want anything more to do with it anymore. And that's why, you know, if somebody posts something from another Bible version in here, I want nothing to do with it. I've seen the evidence. I came out of her. I don't want to be a partaker of her plagues, partaker of her sins and receive of her plagues. I'm separating myself from it. Okay, this is Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. And in this one, they'll take out the word fasting. So both times that Jesus is talking about how devils are removed by prayer and fasting, both witnesses have been changed in most of the new versions. This is, I'm going to back it up a little bit so you can see that picture again here. Mark chapter 9 and verse 25 says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee. Now, see, in this one, you see a little bit more of the picture than what we did in Matthew. Here we see it's a dumb and deaf spirit. It says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. This is something else that needs to be prayed. In this one here, it talks about enter no more into him. Well, just because something's cast out doesn't mean it can't come in. But see, Jesus threw this in. He commanded it to enter no more into him. Okay, it says in verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Why, privately? His disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So if the Bible we're using is missing fasting there, why is it missing? You know, they'll use the excuse that this manuscript or that manuscript didn't have that. Why did they choose that particular manuscript when there were thousands that did have it? Think about it. They didn't use the evidence. They chose ones because the spirit that was behind them wanted to fool us and deceive us. So there's some more evidence that we should look at. Many times the word Jesus will be taken out. The words son of God will be taken out. You've got the scripture in the book of Daniel where they will, instead of it being one like unto the Son of God, they'll change it to Son of the Gods or something similar. Let me pull that scripture up. That way you can check your own Bible with some of these. I don't remember what the words are in there anyway. Daniel chapter 3. Okay, I had misquoted that. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. This is Daniel chapter 3, and this is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. And this is a type and shadow. This picture that God has within this one scripture is so important because God tells us when we go through the fires, he will be with us. And so you put that together with what happened with Shadrach, Meshach. You see how the Lord was with them in that furnace, but only if you use the right Bible version. Because if you're using one of the others, many of them will no longer give you the picture that this is the Son of Man, Jesus. Daniel 3, verse 25 says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. Okay, so there's four men there, while only three were cast in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there was another one with them. And Jesus tells us within the scriptures, when we go through the fire, he'll be with us. And it says here, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So this is showing that the Lord, the Son of God, was with them, protecting them, just like the scriptures talk about how He'll be with us in the fire and the flood. But yet, the New Bible versions will change this to one like the Son of the God or something like that. Another piece of evidence. Like I said, look at the evidence. That's how we're supposed to prove whether something's of God or not. Praise God. All right, we're going to stop here tonight. And I want to finish up with Numbers 6 and verse, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 that the Lord laid on my heart to always end the program with. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. May God bless and keep each and every one of us in his saving grace. That's in his rock, not another. May he keep us hid within him, so when the wrath of God does come forth, we will be hid in him, and we won't be marked for destruction. The devil won't have an entry point in us if we're really in the truth. I thank each and every one of you for being here. I hope you all have a wonderful night in the Lord. And those that are hearing this in the archives, same for you. Thank you so much for taking time out of your day or evening or whenever and spending it with me. May you all have a wonderful night in the Lord and sweet dreams in Jesus. God bless you all. Thanks again for being here. Bye-bye.
Every day, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he proved faithful to me. What I thought seems so impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy, the day.